Well, so we'll read 2 Kings chapter 5 and from verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the man, said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Israel said, go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore I consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rented clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, we'll pause there, and I'm not going to be too long tonight, nor go through everything from this chapter. But it is such a remarkable incident, isn't it, of the healing of the leprosy of Naaman. Not only because of how much it illustrates the gospel, but also one other element that is remarkable in the story. And that is, if you just look very simply at the beginning, Naaman, the Syrian. There were many lepers in the time of Elisha in Israel, where Elisha was a prophet. And really, what a mighty prophet he was. Do you remember how he asked that petition, that he might have double the portion of the Spirit of God that was on Elijah? A remarkable prayer. And in many ways, the things that God then did through this man, full of his Spirit, were remarkable. But what is equally remarkable to this miracle is, I might say, the lack of miracles in Israel at the time. And it really is worth us just thinking about it for a moment. This man, Naaman, was a Syrian. And if you see earlier in the chapter, he had an Israeli maid with him, who they had captured from Israel. And these people were actually the enemies of Israel. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ comments on this incident, he says that a prophet is not without honour apart from in their own country. And it seems that none of the lepers in Israel went to Elisha to be healed. But as soon as this mighty Syrian heard about Elisha, he immediately went to him. And the Lord brings this as a rebuke to Israel, as well as an exhortation to faith, saying, in just the same way that Israel rejected Elisha, you will reject me. None of them went to Elisha, but Naaman the Syrian went to him. And it was such an illustration of the operation and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It was remarkable, the lack of reaction of Israel to Elisha, when contrasted with the zeal with which Naaman the Syrian went all that distance to Elisha. And I think, you know, there are lessons to all of us from this incident, not only by the silence of Israel, but also by the prevailing faith of this man Naaman, through which we all see the work of the gospel in him, in washing him, be clear. Just if you wanted to know, the reference is in Luke 4 and verse 27, where the Lord refers to Elisha and rebukes Israel with this example. But none of them went to Elisha, none of them were healed, apart from Naaman the Syrian. He was the only leper in that time who was healed through the ministry of Elisha. Isn't it tragic sometimes? I mean, all of us read these incidents, just final thing by way of introduction, and we all say we always side ourselves with those of faith and those good people. We think, isn't it rebuking and worth a rebuke to Israel that none of the Israelite lepers went to Elisha? And we sort of think, we'll never be like that. We'll always be like Naaman, and that we'll be full of faith and we'll simply hear the word of God and we'll go and do what God says. And we think, and look how, what a lack of faith there was, how little they honoured Elisha in their time. And we align ourselves with Naaman, but we don't align ourselves with Israel. Of course, because none of us would ever resist the word of God. None of us would ever dishonour a prophet of God. Of course, none of us as Christians and the Lord's people would ever be on that side. But do we just deceive ourselves potentially in that? Isn't it one of the reasons why the people of God, the Israelites, then didn't like the prophets of God, was because they spoke hard things that were true about them, and their flesh reviled against those truths of God? And it is that statement, isn't it? I think a truer lesson for us to take away is how the flesh is enmity with the spirit. The natural mind is always contrary to the spiritual mind. And we'll find that if we respond to things in the flesh and naturally, as Israel tried to do, we'll find enmity to the word of God. We won't find faith, but we'll find works and our stubborn will. Isn't that why the epistle to Romans finishes that section on the law of God on the natural man, saying, woe is me, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And isn't that what we should rather take from this? Not thinking that we're just like Naaman the Syrian, full of faith, but actually no, we have the propensity to be like Israel, like those lepers in Israel who did not even go up. Not a single one of them was healed by Elisha when the provision was there. Well, that's one of the lessons we may take away from this. So Naaman the Syrian, remarkable in that he was not an Israelite, but yet he believed God and was made whole in a remarkable way that speaks of Christ. And I'd just like to pull out a few things from this account tonight by the grace of God. Well, first of all, is the nature of this man. He's a phenomenal man, isn't he? In verse 1, he was captain of the host of the king of Assyria. He was, if we were in the US, we would call him the chief of staff of the army. And I suppose it would be right to compare him maybe to the American army, and that he's of a vast scale. The army was millions strong, I'm guessing. The host of the Syrians would have been not a small army like the Israelites might have had, but a really, really huge force, rather like the American or the Chinese army today. And Naaman was not just a captain of it, but he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. And I don't think it's too wrong to equate it to, when we see this word, the host. It's one of the titles of the Lord, isn't he? The Lord of hosts. That his angels number millions and millions, too many to be counted, and therefore he is called the Lord of hosts. And Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. A vast number of soldiers is the part bit of his greatness. Secondly, he was a great man with his master. You sometimes find in these regimes, particularly nowadays, that the where there's a great military leader, that the civilian leader of the nation will be very suspicious of them, because they'll realise that actually the power of the nation lies with this captain, and I must therefore hold them back and down. If not, they'll pose a threat to me. You see it in Arabic countries today, where they'll very often execute all the leaders of the army because they fear for their own throne, and therefore they'll get rid of them. But it wasn't so with Naaman. He was a great man with his master. He shared something of his authority. And third, not only was it just due to his status that he was great, but it says that he was honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And there are two things to pull out of that. The first is that he had really won great victories in battle, such that Syria had been delivered by his work, by his singular contribution. Syria had been delivered. I really think that in terms, if we were to put it in a modern equivalent, I suppose we might almost think of someone like maybe Churchill in the Second World War, or maybe someone like Montgomery, who got known as Montgomery of El Alamein, because that was the beginning of the end of the Second World War. Do you know that great quote by Churchill where after El Alamein had been won, he said, "This isn't the beginning of the end," or even, but he says, "This is the end of the beginning." So the beginning of the World War was now over. We are now moving into the body of the war because of what Montgomery had done. And he got known as Montgomery of El Alamein. For that reason, great deliverance had been given unto Syria by Naaman, I guess in an equally significant battle. But it goes on, even more interesting, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Isn't that very interesting? You know, we might have read the history books about this great battle of Syria, whatever battle it was. And they might have talked about the greatness of Naaman and all that he had done and his great exploits, his bravery and cunning. Maybe like Alexander the Great, and thought, what a mighty man of valour this man was. What does the scripture say about it? The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Even though I'm supposing that Naaman didn't know him, that Syria didn't know him, yet the Lord had been over the outcome of that battle. The Lord had done it by a single person. And just as an aside, I love that fact as we read about the secular events of the world and all that goes on. And I think a spiritual reading of the events is very different to a literal historical one, where we might talk about this event led to this, and for this reason that decision was made. But actually, quite often, isn't it? The Lord has given deliverance. It's been the Lord. And so this man, Naaman, was really remarkable. He was one who was raised up of God to such a height in such a secular nation, but yet raised up. And it goes on to say one final thing, or maybe I should say two final things. He was also a mighty man in valor. I was on the phone to someone today about talking remembrance services, and he said this question. He said, what is it that motivates soldiers to go into battle nowadays when there's a risk that they may get killed? What motivates them if they don't have hope in Christ? And I said to him, I think there are two things. The first is their loyalty to their friends who are to their left and right. I don't think to their country necessarily, but I think to their friends next to them. They don't want to let them down. And the second is the high value that we place on valour, or what we might say today, courage. That courage is esteemed so highly. The highest commendation that anyone can get in the armed forces nowadays is called the Victoria Cross. And that is for valour, for courage. Incredible courage in the field of battle. That is a thing that soldiers esteem so greatly. And this is what Naaman had. He was a brave man. He was a mighty man in valor. Utterly brave. When lesser people would have backed down or cowered away or their heart might have given way, Naaman was there leading in valor at the front. Do you see the portrait that the scripture paints of this man? He was a great man, lifted up of God, perfect in his stature and attributes, we might say. But here is that great word, but, in verse 1. He was a leper. How could it be that such a great one had had such a wasting disease? A disease that with which there was no cure, but it stripped away every single bit of greatness that someone had. And if I may just one brief aside, I think this is a very good parallel to read to the letter to the church in Ephesus, where the Lord goes through all the great attributes of the church, and then he says, but you have left your first love. And it's really well illustrated by this, I think, where Naaman had all these attributes, but he was a leper. It meant nothing, all those things, because he had a wasting disease that was going to destroy him and lead him to his death. And isn't this where we turn to the gospel narrative in this setting? Doesn't it reveal and remind us again of the great destructive effects of sin? There are many people who have many great attributes and qualities and maybe great success in life. They have everything that the world esteems greatly. And sometimes we can think, well, what need do they have of Christ? They have everything the world can offer. And maybe to some extent, God has even worked in their lives. And we know that they have been used of God. And how much more can we think, who am I to say anything against that person? What more do they need? But isn't there that great but about everyone? But he was a leper. He was inflicted with a disease that was going to lead to his death, that was infectious, that would ruin everything, would spread over his body, lead him to be isolated and lead him to his death, and with which there was no cure. A person will give anything, won't they, for their health. If you hear sometimes of people who get a terrible disease, whether it be cancer, or if they have a child who's sick, how they'll spend everything. They'll go on the internet and they'll see little cures for it. And despite there being not much hope in them, they'll give everything to be whole and to be well. And that's just what sin does to the soul. No matter what we are like, how successful we are, what greatness we might have, sin is like leprosy. It is a rotting disease that taints the whole body and leads to our death. And isn't that the case, that we will give everything for the world's success? But do people know of the effects of their sin, how it ruins a soul? Like leprosy outwardly rotted someone's flesh, sin pervades the inner person and rots it away, and it is untreatable. That is the condition that everyone is in outside Christ. Is it any wonder why the gospel that we preach is not that Christ comes to give you prosperity or comfort or wealth or to make you great in life so that you'll have good success in all your business? Just trust in the Lord and then you will have good success and happiness. And you'll be like Naaman the Syrian then. If you could just have Christ, your life just has a God-shaped hole. All you need is Christ, and then you will be complete and you will be fulfilled. Isn't that the gospel that some bring? But isn't the Lord bringing something like this instance in Scripture to say, no, there's something more to the gospel than that? That is sin. Sin destroys. It rots. It is incurable. It is defiling, and it leads to death. Christ came to save us from our sins. this condition which we could do nothing about, common to us all, which we are powerless to defeat, is sin. And we can say that about anyone, where we can look at them outwardly and think they're doing so well in their outward being, but they're a leper. But they have that condition of sin, which the word of God reveals to be true about them. But he was a leper. So second of all, so we first of all had the nature of the man, that he was a great man, but yet he was a leper. And the second great character in this story is Elisha. And you see how little he was revered by the world at this time. And you might say, well, Elisha doesn't feature very much in this story. What do you mean? Well, do you see the honour with which they treat Naaman? Do you see how the king of Israel, first of all, the king of Syria, sends a letter with him in verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. The king of Israel regarded Naaman so highly that he sent a letter with him saying, you know, probably something like, this is my captain over the host. Make him better. And it commended him with a personal commendation from the king of Syria. And yet, in Israel, where was Elisha? He was in his house, while the king of Israel had no regard to him. Do you see how in verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read his letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore I consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He didn't for one moment think of Elisha, but he had a mighty prophet of God dwelling in his own house, separate from the king, who on whom the Spirit of God was mightily present. Do you see that contrast on how Naaman was so revered mightily by the world, and yet Elisha was considered as nothing? I think there's something very telling from that. When Paul contrasts in 1 Corinthians the false prophets with the true prophets, or the true apostles, if I could put it in the correct language, he says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed for death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. Do you see, at the time, rather like Elisha not being honoured or revered, the apostles equally were held in very little esteem. They were seen to be pretty unimpressive. And isn't it the case that we are often more enamoured, more impressed by the Naamans than we are by the Elishas? It was the case in 1 Corinthians that they were very willing to receive these mighty false apostles, and listen to everything they said. But when there was the apostle Paul, who is not a whit behind the chiefest apostle, they just dismissed him as being nothing. An utterly wrong judgment between the two, between the false and between the true. And that was within the church of God. And as I said before, we rather like to side ourselves, don't we, with the people of faith and not the people of unbelief. We would always say, well, we would not be like Israel. Or we would say, we would not be like the Corinthians. We'd be like that band that follow after Paul and reject those false prophets. Well, let me just say that again. Are we so sure that that is the case? The Corinthians, I'm sure, if you put the same position and said, what do you think of this case of Elisha? They'd have said, isn't it wrong how Israel did not go to be healed of Elisha? And we would have done that. But they then did exactly the same and they rejected Paul. They did not give him the right position. And that's because in our flesh, we look for that outward impressiveness, which comes from maybe the miraculous, maybe the personality, maybe the wealth, the apparent success that goes with it. But we miss that one who is actually the messenger of God, filled with his Spirit, with his authority and his unction. the same thing happens again. And Paul goes on to say, which I think is very apt, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then just later in verse 5, and bringing down every thought to the obedience of Christ. The true apostles are able to have a mighty spiritual effect. Rather like Naaman, who I guess had torn down strongholds. Maybe he had overturned mighty armies that were fighting against the Syrians. So impressive outwardly. But the apostles, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not worldly, but they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that just what Elisha was? His weapons were not carnal, but they were mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this is where I'd like to come to thirdly tonight, and I won't be too much longer. And that is the pulling down of the stronghold of Naaman's thinking. Isn't it wonderful that in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And in verse 12, the end of verse 12, so he returned and went away in a rage. And I love this incident, because I don't think that Elisha is being necessarily disrespectful or trying to mock Naaman. But what he is doing is like a sharp two-edged sword. He is exposing the man's heart and at the same time humbling him and bringing him to a point where he'll receive the salvation of God. It's remarkable how the word of God is able to turn a situation. And just that little action, Elisha didn't come out of the house himself. He wasn't for one moment tempted by the great riches that were outside. You remember I read 6,000 pieces of gold, the talents of silver. Did that for one moment even cling or allure the heart of Elisha? Not for one moment. He just sent a messenger unto him. He didn't even get out of his house. But he sent a messenger to him with a simple word, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And in that moment, what he also did was he broke down the pride in Naaman's heart. That he says, doesn't he, in response, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? My country is so much greater than Israel. This little Jordan, this river that God has appointed, that I should go there, a Syrian, and wash 7 times. How it was to humble this man's heart. And the answer was, yes, Naaman. Except you do that, you will not be made clean. You can go back and you can try in Abana and Pharpar. You can go and try and give your money and buy something from elsewhere. But if you do, you will die of your leprosy. And what an absolute truth was put before him. You've got to humble yourself, Naaman. You're no longer a great and mighty man before God, but you're coming as a sinner before God who needs to be made clean. All your status must be left behind. I'm not going to come out with a pomp to you just because you're a great king, a great ruler in Syria, and because you've got a letter from the king. I'm going to tell you the same as I tell any leper. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. If you will do that, then you will be made clean. If you do not, then you will remain a leper to the day of your death. And that messenger coming is just the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Israel. He said to them, "Except you that believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Despite all the greatness that you have, Israel, all the fathers that you have, the lineage, the obedience to the law, the riches that you bring to God, you must leave that all behind. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And isn't there an illustration as well of saving faith? You must go and wash 7 times. And there's an extent to which to believe that Christ is he is in one respect to be sure, to believe that he is the one, the Son of the living God, the co-eternal heir of God, equal with God the Father, has not come into being, but has been from everlasting to everlasting. You must believe that I am he. And if you don't, you will die in your sins. Naaman, you must strip off your robes. You must go to this humble river Jordan. You must come to God as a sinner and simply do what he says. Not believe on what you have done, but you must believe what he has said and wash 7 times. Not 5, not 6, but 7 times. You must completely believe on the word of God, and then you will come clean. That was all he got. He didn't get Elisha coming out and showing a miracle, but he just got a simple, quiet word. And isn't that the gospel? That we don't call people to do great things, but we say to them, when they say, "What must I do to be saved?" I realize that I'm a sinner. And they expect to be told, "Come and sell everything you've got and give me your money. Buy your salvation. Or go and climb that mountain and flagellate yourself, whip yourself. Give your body to be burned. And then you might be saved." No, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Give up your sin and simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And many people won't do that simple act. And the effect is that they will die in their sin. But we must simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Naaman did. Well, let me finish with how the story ends. As you recall, that no other lepers from Israel were cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. And it says, verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." What a wonderful thing. Not only was his flesh restored to the age that he was, but it came again like that of a little child. It was as though it had never been aged. It was not only restored to his age, but it was just like a little baby's skin, without blemish, without the effect of sin for one moment. And isn't there a wonderful picture there of the word of God and of being born again? That being born again isn't just that you're forgiven, as it were, that your leprosy is washed from you, but it's as though your skin is restored like a little baby, that it is that you have had the effects of your sin, the purge of the sin on your soul removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15 to the disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You have received my word, and it has made you clean." And do we know, brethren, tonight, as Christians, that spiritually our sin is our skin is like the flesh of a little child. The ravages of sin that we've committed in our adult life and in our grown-up lives that ruined us and made us aged and have the signs of death are taken away from us. Spiritually, we're like little children who have never sinned. The sin has been removed from us by the regeneration of this Holy Spirit. We are clean in this way. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we can now live our lives as Christians, free from sin. Now, I'm not saying that we don't now ever die and that sin has no effects on our physical bodies. I think I would be a fool to suggest such a thing as that, but spiritually we have been born again by the Spirit of God, by receiving his words into our hearts. Well, may I say two things by way of closing. And the first is that let's take the lesson of Naaman. That is, human nature will always try and bring something, a work to God. He came with these great riches, didn't he? He was affronted and offended when he was told, none of your goodness will bring anything to God. You must leave it behind. And even today in the church, there are many who take the view that to be baptized is the means to be born again. And even the act of baptism, which is meant to indicate that we are dead in our sin, but we're raised by Christ, by his grace, we're powerless. Some have made even that act to be a means by which we earn our salvation. Isn't that just the perverseness of the human mind and our hearts, that the natural man will always try and bring something to God? But secondly, that we must, like Naaman, lay aside all our wealth spiritually, everything that we think we offer to God, and we must receive the kingdom like a little child. Doesn't Christ say, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in? That's in Luke 18, verse 17. Luke 18, verse 17. It appears through them all. Receive it as a little child. A little child doesn't say, but I've got some things to offer to you. They simply receive the word of God, not trusting their own righteousness, but they just, like Naaman, goes and does as he's told and washes seven times, like a little child. And we must humble ourselves in the same manner that Naaman did, to know that despite all our greatness, despite all the ways that God might have met with us, helped us, blessed us before we're Christians, that actually we are a leper. That all we can do is come to Christ to be washed and to be made clean. And isn't this the secret to Naaman? That he became a little child. Despite his greatness, he humbled himself and he received the kingdom as a little child. And in illustration, he entered in by that manner. So we tend to think that we'll always be like Naaman, don't we? But actually, let's see that our flesh is often opposed to that. And we need to guard our hearts. But if we do this, if we receive the kingdom of God as a little child, then we will receive the promise of the Father as well, and be born again and come again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.